All right. You guys ready for more?
Yeah.
All right. Well, here we go. Open your Bible. Careful what you ask for in life. Open your Bible, if you could, to the book of Daniel. Chapter 2. And the title of this session is, How Did Daniel Warn Us About the Future? Well, the first thing I would say about the book of Daniel is the devil does not want you to read the book of Daniel. The reason I believe that is it's probably the most attacked book that we have in the biblical canon. It's even attacked more than Genesis, Isaiah, but on the chopping block is Daniel, the great prophecy scholar, Dr. John Walvoord, says a pagan and atheistic writer named, if I'm pronouncing this right, Porphyr in the 3rd century AD raised the question whether Daniel was a genuine biblical prophecy of the future on the premise that how could a Daniel have known so many things in advance? And this couldn't have been written by Daniel. Because as I'll show you, a lot of Daniel's prophecies have come to pass in the intertestamental time period, the time period between the testaments. And once Daniel's prophecies started to happen, people started to say, well, this is obviously a forgery. This could not have been written by Daniel. Someone pretending to be Daniel obviously wrote this under the pen name Daniel. So they've come up with a naturalistic explanation for the Bible's supernatural content. Dr. Walvoord goes on and he says, modern liberalism arose in the 17th century. Critics of the Bible as the inspired word of God picked up on that ancient idea and attempted to prove that Daniel was not a genuine book of the Bible. Well, if Daniel didn't write it, who wrote it? They call it the Maccabean pseudepigraph. And you have to pay a lot of tuition money to learn stuff like that. Someone 400 years after the real Daniel, pretending to be Daniel, wrote it, because that's the only way the prophecies that Daniel speaks of concerning the intertestamental period can be explained. Of course, God can't predict the future. Neither could Daniel. So it's been one attack after another on the book of Daniel. Satan, I think, would have you read anything other than the book of Daniel just based on these attacks. And yet it's in the book of Daniel that, concerning his prophecies yet to come, you have probably the most detailed outline of what's on the horizon. I mean, if the prophecies concerning the intertestamental period happened and the Holy Spirit doesn't switch horses in midstream, maybe the prophecies yet to come are going to be accurate as well. Can I get an amen on that? And by the time you get to the book of Revelation, John is not going to re-explain this foundation. John, as he's writing on the island of Patmos at the end of the 1st century, assumes his readers already have read the book of Daniel. So Daniel is the basement. The book of Revelation is the ceiling. Daniel is the movie in black and white. The book of Revelation is the same movie, but it's in color. And the two go together hand in glove. So as we move into the book of Daniel, what does Daniel actually predict for the future? We're going to learn here in this presentation 7 things. Number one, the book of Daniel categorically tells you the final form of human government that will exist before Jesus comes back. And that's what we call the New World Order that's being developed now. Global governance. Daniel in chapter 2 saw a parade of empires that would trample down Israel, beginning with the Babylonian captivity. And he also saw in that vision which is a statue, each body part representing a different kingdom. He saw in that statue, at the very end of that time period, a 2 feet, 10 toes total, mixed with iron and clay. The feet mixed with iron and clay. Daniel writes in Daniel 2, 41 through 43, in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom. He goes on and says, as some of the stones were partly of iron and partly of clay, or partly pottery, so some of them will be strong and some will be partly brittle. He talks about how they would not adhere to one another. And then the part of that vision that I so appreciate is by the time you get to Daniel 2, verse 44, he talks about a giant stone cut without human hands that would strike the feet of this statue, causing the whole thing to crumble. And the wind would drive the pieces of the statue away as Daniel saw this vision on the threshing floor, and the stone cut without human hands would grow and grow and grow till it fills the earth. What does all of that mean? It means there, verse 44, that in the days of those kings, what kings? The 10 toes. The God of heaven would set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Are you looking forward to that? And this is a tremendous revelation of how the empire of the Antichrist is coming. That's the feet with 10 toes. Evil is going to have its day in the sun, but it's going to be instantaneously and cataclysmically uprooted by Jesus Christ himself, who will set up an eternal kingdom. The book of Revelation tells us that when the Antichrist kingdom, these 10 toes, topples, it's going to happen within a day. Revelation 18, verse 8 and verse 10 speaks of this, how this is going to happen within an hour. And so we need not be intimidated by the rise of the Antichrist empire. We know that it's coming, but it's going to be quickly displaced by the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the real issue in a person's life is, where does your citizenship lie? Because if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're stuck with this kingdom, the 10 toes that are forming. And that's a losing proposition, because those 10 toes are going to be annihilated and replaced by that stone cut without human hands. The interesting thing about the book of Daniel, chapters 2 through 7, it's the only extended section that we have in the Bible in Aramaic. Most of the rest of the New Testament is in Hebrew, but chapters 2 through 7 is all written in Aramaic. And so you have to look at these chapters together. And they form what is called a chiastic structure. After the letter chi there, which looks like in Greek the letter X, a chiasm. Meaning that the themes in chapter 4, as you look at the internal part of it, are repeated in chapter 5. Moving outward, the themes in chapter 3 are repeated in chapter 6. Moving outward a little bit more, the themes mentioned in chapter 2 are repeated in chapter 7. So if you want to get the full picture of this final form of human governance, you have to correlate the information in chapter 2 with the information in chapter 7. Chapter 2 is the description of this Antichrist empire from a Gentile perspective. That's why when Nebuchadnezzar, and then later in the chapter Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar saw this, it looked like a beautiful statue. But Daniel is given the exact same data in chapter 7, and he's narrating it from the Jewish point of view, where his people are being trampled down. To the Gentiles, it looks beautiful, but to the Jewish mind, it looks horrible, the same information is described in the form of four ferocious, grotesque, disgusting beasts. So the head of gold would correlate with the lion, the chest and arms of silver would correlate with the bear, the belly and thighs of bronze, chapter 2, would correlate with the leopard, chapter 7, the legs of iron would correlate with the terrifying beast in chapter 7, as both sections of scripture are describing this time period where God's people, the nation of Israel, are being trampled down. And just like you get to the bottom of the statue, which is the 2 feet, 10 toes, the final form of government that will exist, what correlates with that is a terrifying 10-horned beast. The Antichrist's world empire, in other words, that will be overthrown by Jesus himself. And so when you factor in chapter 7, you learn more information about this coming form of global governance that will exist on the earth before Jesus comes back. Daniel chapter 7 verse 19 describes this beast as crushing and trampling down the remainder with its feet. It's describing a tyranny of sorts that will break out on planet earth. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23 talks about the little horn or the Antichrist waging war with the saints and prevailing over them. And people say, well, that's the church being persecuted by the Antichrist. No, I think not. Because Jesus says the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. People sometimes ask me, well, is Bill Gates mentioned in the Bible? And yes, he's right there. Gates of Hades will not overpower the church. There's Bill Gates right there. But as this little horn is prevailing over the saints, that's not the church, because Jesus says the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. That's the tribulation saints on the earth after the church has already been raptured to heaven. And then when you look at Daniel 7 verse 23, you learn that this 10-king confederacy is going to spread out over the entire earth, the whole earth. One world tyranny. Remember, these 10 horns are going to correlate with the 10 toes. And people say, well, gee, Pastor, you're getting a little bit involved in conspiracy theories. You're not really a conspiracy theorist, are you? I mean, you don't really believe that there are people on the earth that are plotting to bring in a one world government, do you? And to me, it's not conspiracy theories, it's just reading comprehension. Because this is what David Rockefeller himself said in his memoirs on page 405. He says, for more than a century, people have accused, kind of paraphrasing, me and my family as being internationalists and conspiring with others to build a one-world global economic structure, one world, if you will. He says, if that's the charge, I stand guilty and I'm proud of it. It's sort of interesting that as they're getting closer to achieving their goal of one-world government, they seem to be getting bolder and bolder because there's not much to hide anymore. Daniel 7 and verse 24 says, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. I'm of the perspective that this is bigger than Europe. Ever since I became interested in Bible prophecy and read all of the same popular preachers and books and speakers that you've heard, they've been talking about a 10-king confederacy arising out of Europe. I don't think that's the complete picture, because Daniel 7:23 says it's going to fill the whole earth. Now, Europe is a major player, no doubt, but it would just be one of the 10. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum puts it this way. This stage was seen in Daniel 2, both in the 10 toes, and Daniel 7 in the 10 horns. The one world government will divide into 10 kingdoms that will cover the whole world, not merely Europe. And so I think if we're too focused on Europe, we sort of miss the whole thing, because what it describes is, I would argue, 10 regions coming together across the face of the earth. It is interesting that the Club of Rome, a number of years back, divided the world into 10 regions. Not 9, not 11, exactly 10. Europe being a region, perhaps some sort of future merger between Canada, the United States, and Mexico being a region. And this, I believe, is the foundation for the 10-king confederacy that's coming upon the earth. Apparently, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 20, three of the regions will oppose the Antichrist. They'll have to be put down. But the remaining seven will submit to his authority, and this will be sort of the beachhead that he uses to push his way into conquest of the entire world. The book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 of this Antichrist says he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And it's just a matter of going back into the Bible to figure out what times and law represents. Remember on the fourth day of creation? It's God who set up the seasons and the days and the years, the times and the laws, in other words. And so what this Antichrist is going to do is try to create a world where God's influence is completely erased from it. Some might even call this the Great Global Reset, which the Great Global Reset actually has been tried before nationally. It's called the French Revolution, which was a revolution that was happening, give or take, roughly the same time as our American Revolution. And in that particular godless revolution, they created the 10-day work week instead of the 7-day week. Why? Because 7 days reminds us of God. And they started the calendar on year one or zero, and they got rid of B.C. and A.D., B.C. A.D., sorry, in the calendar system. Why? Because that reminds us of Jesus. So they were creating a world where God's influence was completely erased from it, and that's what the Antichrist is going to do in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And if you did not have the book of Daniel in the Bible, you would have no knowledge of this new world order that's on the horizon. There's a second contribution, though, that the book of Daniel makes in terms of warning us about the future. He warns us about the Antichrist. And Daniel says this: the Antichrist has already showed up in the form of a dress rehearsal. There's already been a man on the earth who has done what the Antichrist is going to replicate in a larger sense. We see this description in Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. As Daniel, 400 years in advance, is making prophecies about the intertestamental period, we know that these prophecies came to pass exactly like Daniel says, because of the Maccabees books, which we don't accept as canonical, but they record within them accurate history. And in Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, you'll see a description there of a prediction concerning Alexander the Great. And it says of Alexander the Great in Daniel 8, verse 8, the large horn, Alexander the Great, was broken, and in its place, four prominent horns came up towards the four winds of heaven. That's a spitting, perfect description of Alexander the Great. He conquered the whole world at age 33, and then wept because there were no other worlds to conquer. He died of, the accounts differ, some sort of debauched lifestyle. syphilis, alcoholism, and he had no children. And so his empire, the known world at that time, was divided amongst four generals: Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Now keep your eye on Seleucus, because you'll notice that Seleucus's territory went into the land of Israel. And from Seleucus came the Seleucid dynasties. And historically, here they all come: Seleucus I, Antiochus I, Antiochus II, right down to a man named Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphanes, whose very name means God manifest. No ego problem there. And Daniel says this of Antiochus Epiphanes: he will set up what is called the abomination of desolation. Daniel is seeing this 400 years before it happened. And he's seeing the Maccabean revolt. And how there arose a group of rebels within Israel who liberated the temple from Seleucid rule around 165 BC. This is all recorded in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And as tradition goes, there was only, you had to burn the menorah there for 8 days. There was only enough oil for one day, yet God provided a miracle, and the menorah miraculously burned 8 days. And from this comes Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, or dedication, that at the bottom of the screen Jesus himself celebrated in John 10, verses 22 through 24. And to this, because of this event, was added to the Levitical feast system Hanukkah, celebrated, as you know, around Christmas time in Jewish tradition. Now, what is so interesting about this, as Hanukkah is added to the Levitical calendar, what is so interesting about this is when Daniel makes predictions now about the coming Antichrist, yet future, he says the Antichrist will be involved in an abomination that causes desolation. Daniel 9, verse 27. That's the identical language that he used to describe Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel 11, verse 31. So that then becomes your clue that the Antichrist, in the form of a dress rehearsal, has already been here. If you want to know what the future Antichrist is going to do, you have a miniature movie on it already, the prophecies concerning Antiochus. Antiochus is a prefigurement of the coming Antichrist. And so essentially what Antiochus did is he went into the Jewish temple. This is why the Hebrews liberated the temple under God's power. He went into the Jewish temple. He set up a pagan image in the temple. He told the Jews, you can't offer animal sacrifices anymore in the temple. And he launched a horrific wave of persecution against the Jewish people, banned their Talmud prayer books, banned the ritual of circumcision. And so when Daniel in chapter 11, verse 33, says this is the abomination of desolation, and then he says, oh, by the way, the future Antichrist is going to do the exact same thing, by taking that same language and applying it to the future Antichrist, what we learn in the book of Daniel is the Antichrist has already been here in form of a dress rehearsal. The future Antichrist, midway through the tribulation period, is going to do the exact same thing to the Jewish people, but worse. He'll go into the rebuilt, functioning third Jewish temple at that time. He'll tell the Jews, you can't offer sacrifices anymore in this temple. And he will set up a pagan image in the temple. And if you want a description of that pagan image, just read Revelation 13, verse 15. It's some sort of statue that has the ability to speak. The fellow that led me to Christ gave me a really important piece of theology. He said, God knocks us down so that we look up. And all of us can testify that he's worked that way in our lives. And what you have to understand is the nation of Israel in unbelief is God's nation. But nationally they are in unbelief and they're going to have to go through a major knocking down before they look up. The knocking down will be when the Antichrist, whom they've entered a treaty with, betrays them midway through the tribulation period and replicates what one of their great villains in history has already done, Antiochus Epiphanes. The scales will fall from the Jewish eyes. And they will realize that their Messiah is not the Antichrist. Their Messiah is Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago. But they've got to have to be shocked into this. Solomon wrote, "And that which has been done is that which will be done." History is cyclical. What Antiochus did, the Antichrist will do again on a bigger stage. And yet God will use this to pour out Zechariah 12 and verse 10, his spirit on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, and all Israel will be saved. You see the information that Daniel is giving us here? Telling us what the final form of world government is going to look like. Telling us that the Antichrist has already been prefigured. There's a third thing the book of Daniel gives us, and this is an outline of the tribulation period. It's called the 70 weeks prophecy. It's found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. What it basically is it's a clock given to Israel that has 490 years on it. The clock started to run in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it continued to run consecutively for 483 years, right up till the triumphal entry. Right up to the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus. And when the Jewish people on Palm Sunday rejected their own Messiah, at exactly the end of year 483, God put his finger on the pause button. Now, according to my old math, 490 years, you take away 483 years, how many years are left? 7. And what we're waiting for is God to put his hand back on the start button for the final 7 years of that clock to transpire. And what God is doing in the interim, and I think it was Don Perkins that had the church coming down in the interim. Some would call it a parenthesis or a gap, is the age of the church, which started on the day of Pentecost and will end with the rapture. By the way, if you understand this prophecy, then you understand why Jesus, on Palm Sunday, drew attention to the exact day. He said in Luke 19, verse 42, "If you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Why this day? Because that was the exact day prophesied by Daniel. And the best of the best, Sir Robert Anderson, my professor, Harold Honer, have looked carefully into this, and this prophecy was fulfilled on the exact day. In fact, we spent a lot of time here at Sugarland Bible Church studying this. We were actually in the 70 weeks of Daniel, probably longer than 70 weeks. We went through so much information on it. I would direct you to our sermon archives if you want validation for this. I obviously can't go into all of this here. But the clock goes for 483 years and then it stops on Palm Sunday. Now we have the age of the church and we have 7 years left on the clock. And those final 7 years are given right there in Daniel 9:27. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 therefore tells us the length of the tribulation, 7 years. It tells us when it's going to start, not with the rapture, but with a peace treaty of some sort between the Antichrist and unbelieving Israel. That's when God is going to put his finger on the restart button. It tells us exactly what's going to happen in the middle of that tribulation period. The Antichrist will desecrate the temple just like Antiochus Epiphanes did it in the intertestamental period. And we know what's going to end this time period, the second coming of Christ. So by the time you get to the book of Revelation, John in Revelation is building on that structure. He's just adding more detail. Seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. He's even telling you what precedes the 7 years, the church age. What comes after the 7 years, the second coming, the kingdom, the great white throne judgment, and the eternal state. But Revelation and Daniel are going together hand in glove. John is assuming that we've already read Daniel. That's why so many people are confused about prophecy, because they start with Revelation. And you know they're really confused when someone tells you they're studying the book of Revelations. Right? That's your tip-off, because it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. Amen. And John is assuming that you've already understood the 70 weeks prophecy even before you get to the book of Revelation. So once again, look at how Daniel is the foundation. The fourth thing the book of Daniel reveals about the future is the breaking of Israel. Israel has to be broken down, emptied of pride, before they can be brought to the place of accepting Jesus or Yeshua for salvation. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. A time of unequaled distress. It's spoken of in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. There is none like it. It's spoken of in Matthew 24, 21, where it says, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now. And notice Daniel 12, verse 7. Notice what's going to happen. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. Now that's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. Who is the holy people? Well, people say the holy people is the church. That couldn't be, because Jesus said, I will build my church. So back in the 6th century, the church didn't exist. So who's the holy people? The holy people is the nation of Israel. They are being shattered. They're being broken down. They're being emptied of pride. God knocks us down so that we look up. Their temple is being desecrated. In fact, and Olivier brought this up, Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, this shattering process is so severe that 2/3 of the Jewish nation will be killed. 1/3 will be refined and brought through the fire. I know that in my personal life, sometimes I've gotten very flippant about the restoration of Israel. God is going to restore Israel, which is all true. But at the same time, what we forget is the process that God is going to use. It's a very, very severe process involving the breaking of the holy people. This is why Daniel, a couple of times in the book, Daniel, end of Daniel 8, he saw these visions and he just fell down exhausted. Why is he exhausted? Because he's seeing everything that his people are going to have to go through before the end of the line whereby they will trust in their Messiah. It's all revealed right there in the book of Daniel. The fifth thing that the book of Daniel tells us about is the future resurrection program. Daniel 12 verse 2 says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Two great resurrections. John tells us that those two great resurrections are separated by 1,000 years. in Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5. When we look at all the scriptural data, the resurrection unto life has three phases to it. Christ raises first. He's the first fruits. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And then the church age believers receive their resurrected body at the point of the rapture. And then Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs receive their resurrected bodies at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That completes the first phase of the resurrection program, and then 1,000 years pass. And then God summons out of Hades all unbelievers throughout all ages, Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. And as they stand before the Lamb of God, and as their name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they are transported in a resurrected body from Hades into the lake of fire forever. And if their name is not found written in the book, they're judged by what's in the books, which is a record of sins, which is a horrifying judgment. It's only in the book of Daniel that we have the seeds of this doctrine related to the resurrection program. So it's a central question for anybody within the sound of my voice. Which resurrection are you going to participate in? Because you will be resurrected. I hope and pray that everyone here has trusted in Christ and they're going to participate in the resurrection unto life for the believer. If not, the only thing that awaits is this horrifying resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. But the seed of the doctrine is right there in the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 2. What else does the book of Daniel do in terms of warning us about the future? It talks about a 75-day interval. Notice Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. It says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps and attains to the 1,335 days. Now, my 8th grade English teacher, Mrs. Ream. What a name for a teacher, right? I mean, I could still hear her voice in my ear. She says, never introduce a new idea at the conclusion of your paper. And Daniel didn't take her class, I guess. Because he just throws a whammy at you right as you're signing off. He's no longer talking about two 1,260-day halves of the tribulation. 42 months each, 3.5 years each. He starts throwing out totally different numbers. 1,290 days, 1,335 days. 1,290 days is 30 days after the tribulation is over. And if you go to 1,335 days, that's an extra 45 days after the unit of 30 there ended. So we have 30 plus 45. According to my old math, that's 75 days, isn't it? In other words, did you know this? That in between the return of Jesus and before the kingdom is set up, there's 75 days? Arnold Fruchtenbaum puts it this way. He says, the millennium will not begin the day immediately following the last day of the Great Tribulation, because there will be a 75-day interval. During this time between the Great Tribulation and the start of the Messianic Age, a number of events will occur. The existence of this interval is demonstrated in Daniel 12, 11, and 12. So what in the world is going to be happening during this 75-day interval between the return of Jesus and the setting up of the 1,000-year kingdom? At least 7 things. The beast will be thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. Satan has to be sort of lassoed, I guess, and wrestled and bound. You have a division between believers and unbelievers who survive the tribulation, first for the Jews, then the Gentiles. Then you have to have the resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. And then you're going to have the rewarding of the Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. And all of that stuff takes time. I mean, it doesn't happen in a nanosecond. And that's what that 75-day interval is all about. I mean, when was the last time you heard a sermon on the 75-day interval in between the second advent and the beginning of the kingdom? I mean, no one ever talks about this, but there it is, right there in the book of Daniel. The last thing that the book of Daniel tells us about is something that I like to call the doctrine of progressive illumination. Now, notice I didn't say progressive revelation, because the canon of Scripture is shut. There are no new books of the Bible currently being written. After John wrote the book of Revelation, God stopped writing books of the Bible. Jude says the truth has once and for all been handed to the saints. And by the way, Revelation 22:18-19 says you better not add or take away from it, or you're in a lot of trouble. So there is no new revelation today in the sense that new books of the Bible are being written. What is in play, though, is progressive illumination or understanding of what has been written, particularly in the area of prophecy. Let me show you where Daniel predicts this. It's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." The angel says to Daniel, who wanted to know the meaning of these things at the end of his book, "Go your way, Daniel, for these things are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end." Daniel, who had all of this prophetic information given to him, says to the angel, "I want to know what it means." And the angel says, "Go your way. You've done your job. You've done your part. You've written down what you were supposed to. You're not meant to understand it. The understanding of it will be given to a future generation. Because many will go back and forth." Now, when you cross-reference back and forth with Amos 8, verse 12, you see that going back and forth is referring to reading. "They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord." That's reading. And what I believe this is saying is a doctrine that I call progressive illumination, and it's relevant to prophecy. The prophecies of the Bible make no sense to people until they're living in the right time period. As humanity drifts closer and closer to the time period that is prophesied in the Bible, suddenly people pull out their Bible and they're going to and fro and they're turning the pages, and knowledge of prophetic scripture is making sense, and you're saying to yourself, that's what it means. The whole world is going to see the martyrdom of the two witnesses in Jerusalem. How do you make any sense of that if you're living in 1873? But here today, in the year 2023, we know exactly what it means. We have, you know, Skype and cable television and live feeds, where we can go to websites right now and watch what's happening right there on Ground Zero, in the temple area itself. This is how God has designed prophecy. Prophecy is meant to get clearer as the world drifts closer to the fulfillment of these events. Yeah, but why didn't John Calvin teach the pre-trib rapture? Why didn't Martin Luther teach the pre-trib rapture? You hear this argument a lot. There's a very simple answer to that. They're living in the wrong time period. As brilliant as those people and those students of the Bible were, they could not make heads or tails of Bible prophecy because they were not yet in the time period when an understanding of prophetic reality would increase. See, the data has always been there. The data is the same. The understanding of what's here is accelerating. And I'm here to tell you folks that we're living in that very time period, aren't we? Here's kind of a snapshot of the history of doctrine. You can see when certain doctrines became systematized in the church. And the last doctrine that ever became systemized in the church is eschatology. The church really didn't give itself to a systemized understanding of eschatology until at least around 1800. And this is the answer to our critics who constantly say, well, no one ever believed in the rapture before John Nelson Darby. I'm not even sure that's true. But even if it is true, so what? That's what Daniel said would happen. Progressive illumination. I want to close here with this quote from Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton actually wrote commentaries, did you know that, on Daniel and Revelation? And this is what Isaac Newton said about Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 9. About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. Is that not a perfect description of our time period? So I hope in your studies you'll dive deep into the book of Daniel, learn about the final form of global governance, the Antichrist prefigurement in Antiochus, the tribulation period outline, the breaking down of Israel, the future resurrection program, the 75-day interval, and the doctrine of progressive illumination. And I think with all of that being said, we need a 15-minute break. Amen? So enjoy your break.